All right, we're in lesson number two in our Florida Bible Institute, our Bible Basic Training. Bible Basic Training. Now, in your first session, you dealt with the fact that we were all born sinners. We discovered that all humans since the Garden of Eden were born with a sin nature, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was God in the flesh, and of course he had no sin nature. But all other human beings, this side of the Garden of Eden, were born with a sin nature. We discovered in our first session that no one had to teach us to lie, to cheat, or to steal. To sin to some degree, even in our very young years. Why? Well, because we had a sin nature. We were born with a sin nature, and it doesn't take that sin nature too long to start revealing itself one way or the other. 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old will start telling lies and going on from there. Now, the explanation for that reality, that we were all born with a sin nature, is that all of mankind, since the Garden of Eden, has been born with a sin nature. Now, you have to remember that God created Adam and Eve. He created them in his own image, but without the fullness of the likeness of himself. He made them in his own likeness, but without the fullness of himself. And so the parents of all of mankind, Adam and Eve were our parents, were created by God in the image of himself, as I said, but lacking the fullness of himself. The parents of all of mankind, Adam and Eve, were created by God in the image of himself, but lacking in the fullness of himself. They were created sinless. They had no ancestral sins. They had no generational sins because they were the very first two in the created sense, if you will, in the creation of God of mankind. In order for them to obey God and refuse to obey Satan, there had to be a point of reference around which they could, as an act of their will, choose to obey God or to disobey God. You see, in order for you to activate your will, there has to be a point of reference around which you can activate your will. And each of us make those decisions every day. Am I going to obey God in this, or am I not going to obey God in this? Now, before we go any further, let me just stop and pray, because you see, so many have never heard the truth some of you in this basic Bible training course are about to hear. This past, a couple of weeks ago, we baptized a couple of Catholics who had come out of Catholicism, had never heard the plan of salvation, had really never heard the gospel, had never been introduced to the Word of God. You've got those in major denominations that do not understand the cross, that do not understand the biblical truth that you are getting in this very second lesson in our Bible Basic Training course. Now, you've got another 36 lessons in front of you if you complete the whole course, but we have to start you somewhere, and so many do not understand these spiritual principles, which is why we start you here in the Bible Basic Training course. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to teach, to anoint me to teach this, anoint you to understand it, shall we? You've done the lesson. Now you've been through the scriptures. You've answered your questions. So now let's look at them together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of what you're allowing me to do. And Father, I thank you for these who are enrolled in our Bible Basic Training curriculum. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to anoint me to help make these spiritual truths so clear that there could be no misunderstanding and that they can have a better grasp of all that Christ accomplished on the cross, because that's where it really starts. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, there had to be a point of reference around which they could, as an act of their will, choose to obey God or to disobey God. What was that object? You have them every day. You have several situations, several instances every day where you have the opportunity to exercise your will to either obey God or to disobey God. That one object in the Garden of Eden was the tree of life. Everything in that garden was available to them. They were perfect. They had no sin in their life. The Garden of Eden was a place of perfection. When God had completed the creation, he said, all is good. He saw that everything that he created was good. Now, there was that one point of reference. You see, God created man with a free will. And man has to be willing to exercise that free will to obey God or to disobey God. So he had to give them a point of reference around which they could choose. He wants people who will choose to obey him. He wants people who will choose to disobey Satan in order to obey him. Well, that point of reference, as I said, was the tree of life. But Satan tempted Eve, and she ate of the tree. He tempted her. She took a look at it. She saw that it was a fruit to be desired. He had already said, God's a liar. God has said, the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Not die physically then, but die spiritually then. And then, of course, the process of death would begin. Because up until that time, there was no death, no sickness, no disease, nothing of that kind. And, of course, Satan the liar, and the father of a lie, told her, you're not surely going to die just because God says you're going to die. No, she's going to die spiritually. She's going to lose her sinless nature. When Adam joins her in that sin, he's going to lose his sinless nature. And every individual born since that time, as I said, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be born with a sin nature. So she was deceived. She listened to Satan. Anytime you listen to Satan, you're in trouble. Anytime you start listening to Satan, you're in trouble. She paused, she listened, she looked, and she thought, that's a good-looking fruit. That's good-looking fruit on that tree. It was a fruit to be desired. So she took of it, she ate it, and in that instant, she has sinned against God. She has now introduced sin into the universe. And that introduction of sin into the universe is going to affect every aspect of the creation. Every single aspect of the creation is going to be affected and infected, if you will, by that one first sin. It's going to affect everything in creation. It's going to give us mutations. It's going to give us sickness, disease, death, every kind of imaginable wrong that you can think of that human beings suffer came into existence with that one sin. She took the fruit to Adam. Adam knew better. But Adam joined her in her disobedience of the Word of God, and in doing so, now they have both lost their sinlessness and inherited a sin nature. That's why you were born with a sin nature. I was born with a sin nature. Nobody had to teach us, as I said, to lie, cheat, or steal. No, we came by it naturally. Why? Because it was in the nature. You see, those kinds of things are in the nature, and with every sin that you can name, it originates in the sin nature. Now, from that time forward, as I've said a moment ago, every individual, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, was born with a sin nature. You have to understand that. Sin is the basis for all sickness, disease, death, all manner of evil actions, all manner of ungodly, unholy lifestyles. Sin is at the base of it. Now, let's examine these truths more carefully. For example, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Word of God says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's the Word of God. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, was born of a virgin. She herself was a sinner. How do I know that? Because the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every preacher you know, every pastor, every priest, every nun, the Pope, I don't care what system of religion you're in, regardless of the level of employment that you're in, regardless of the position that you're in, you were born with a sin nature. Jesus himself was born sinless, lived a sinless life, and died a vicarious substitutionary death on a cross as a sacrifice for the sins of all who would be willing to trust in him, believe him, and receive him as their Lord and Savior. It's not just a matter of being religious. It's not just a matter of being involved in a religious organization. No, it's a matter of coming in simple, childlike trust. But you see, you can't come to Christ until you've heard about Christ. And you can understand the procedure of being born again until you've heard how to be born again. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what this lesson is all about. Because until you know how to be born again, you cannot and will not be born again. Angels can't tell you this. No, but you've got to hear, and that's what missions is all about. Stop and think about what I'm saying. You've got multitudes. When you look back across the civilization of the past, they had their own system of gods, and they sacrificed to those gods, and they sacrificed many times live human beings to those gods because they did not have the gospel. They didn't have the truth. Now understand this. Every man ever born, regardless of what civilization he's in or what culture or what age he's born in, is born with the moral law of God written in his heart. The moral law of God is written in the heart. And until Satan perverts that moral law of God written in the heart, they have the opportunity to be made right with God to the degree that they lived up to the standards of that moral law of God if they have never heard the gospel. That's what missions is all about. The church is to take the gospel into all the world, into civilizations and cultures that are dark, who do not have the gospel, who've never heard the gospel. That's what we're doing in Challenge. We're taking the gospel into places in rural, remote areas of the Philippines where they had never, ever, ever heard the gospel, and until a Challenge rep got there, some of them had never seen a white man. So there are so many primitive areas in the world that have not been exposed to the gospel. That is why you are in this course, so that you can learn these biblical truths, so that you can take them to your mission field, wherever your mission field may be, where you work, where you live, wherever God may have you going. Now let's look at these. Let's look at this again very carefully. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You have a date with death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is appointed to man once to die. It is appointed to man once to die. You have a date with death. You're going to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. The question is, when you come through it and out of it, where are you going to be? In heaven or in hell? Word of God says in Romans 3:23, I said just a moment ago, that even Mary, the mother of Jesus, was born with a sin nature. She was a sinner. Yes, she found favor with God. Why? Well, she was a virgin, number one. But number two, she was of the line of Judah. And you had to be in the line of Judah to be involved in the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So the word tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So once again, these verses confirm that all human beings since the Garden of Eden were born with a sin nature, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. So what's to be done? How can sinful man be reconciled to holy God? How can sinful man go out into eternity? How can sinful man enter into eternity at death with peace of God? How can he face death with the peace of God? How can he move through the process of death with the peace of God? Well, let me tell you, in the Bible we have an incident in the life of Jesus because there was a very, very religious man who was concerned about this. He knew that death was on the horizon of his life. He knew that. He knew that death was on the horizon of his life. He was a very, very religious man. He was involved in the Pharisees. He was a member of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus. And he was concerned. He was concerned about his own soul at death, as should all men. Now stop and think about what I'm saying. There's no way that a sinner can gain access to heaven. There are no sinners in heaven. Now, the sinner is saved by grace. There are those who were sinners. We were all sinners. But the citizens of heaven are going to be those who have been born again. Not just members of some religious organization. Not just because they were a very religious person. No, you got to be born again. And this man Nicodemus, he was involved in religious activity up to his eyebrows. I mean, he was in that group of religious leaders in the nation. But he came to Jesus. He came expressing his concern. And Jesus gave him the solution to the situation. He was concerned. He knew he was going to die. And deep down in his heart, he knew he was not ready for death. He knew he was not ready to meet God. He knew there was something lacking. As religious as he was, as religious as he was in all the religious activity he was involved in, he knew something was lacking. And he came to Jesus. Come to John chapter 3 and verse 1. Word of God says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a teacher. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him.'" He had heard of the miracles Jesus was doing. And he said to himself, "No mortal man can do that. No mortal man can do what this man is doing. He must be from God." So he goes to Jesus, calling him teacher. "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do what you're doing except God be with him." Well, see, Jesus knew where Nicodemus was heading with this conversation. Jesus knew exactly where he was heading. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, please don't let that escape you. This is God in the flesh. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that in Jesus, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here you have God in the flesh describing to this religious leader how he can be reconciled to God and face death with a certainty that after death he's going to be in glory. So Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily," which means truly, truly, "I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, unless you've been born again, you will never inherit the kingdom of God. You say, "But oh, Bob, you don't know how religious I've been. You don't know how much religious activity I've been involved in." Yes, but you haven't been born again. Until you come to Jesus Christ in simple childlike faith, confessing you're a sinner and asking Christ Jesus in faith to come into your heart, be your Lord, be your Savior. Now, when that happens, the proof that that has happened is that you then receive the Holy Spirit. Now, don't forget what we're talking about in this session. We're talking about born again. You see, when you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. The creative power of this universe indwells you as an individual and can enable you and empower you to refuse the suggestions of the enemy, to refuse the temptations of the enemy, and to live a godly, holy life. Nicodemus said to him, basically he said, "How is this possible? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I'm going to inject something here that you need to examine fairly carefully. I've looked at this verse over the years. I've looked at this and looked at this and looked at this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of humans is humans. It's a natural function. It's a natural childbirth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. "Marvel not that I said that you must be born again." Now, some have interpreted this thing to mean that when you're born of the flesh, that is, you're born as a human, and that's correct. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But others have interpreted that to mean that, well, let me come down here and get you there first. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, some have interpreted that be born of water means you must be baptized in order to be born again. I have looked at this verse and looked at this verse and looked at this verse, and I have difficulty getting where some have gone. When I look at this, and I see Jesus saying, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I have difficulty interpreting born of water to be baptism, and I'll tell you why. Because that thief on the cross never had the opportunity to be baptized. But he hung on that cross. He watched Jesus dying. He heard Jesus praying. And he became convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. And he asked Jesus to remember him when he came to his kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. I don't know the guy had ever been to synagogue. We'd like to think he had. Now, the reason I'm stressing that is this. In John 3:5, once again, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. As I say now, commentator after commentator after commentator, and men who are a little great smarter than I am, a lot smarter than I am, interpret that to be born, that you must be baptized and born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit and be baptized. But I keep going back to this. In verse 6 of John chapter 3, Jesus goes on and says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. See, I see that as the natural childbirth. We know when the baby is born, the mother's water breaks. So I interpret this to be natural childbirth. A natural childbirth is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, the natural childbirth, if you will, is born of water when the mother's water breaks. But that which is born of the Spirit, and that means you got to be, Jesus is saying, you must be born again. You've been born the first time. Now you must be born again. I tie verses 5 and 6 together. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, I count that as the natural childbirth, the water breaks, and of the Spirit, that's the spiritual rebirth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh indeed, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Jesus says, don't be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. You've been born the first time physically, a fleshly birth, a human birth. But if you want to get into the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again of the Spirit. It is a spiritual birth when you are born again. Now notice what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, be baptized. Do I believe in baptism? Absolutely. Do I believe that baptism saves? No. No, baptism does not save. The Catholic Church is dead wrong. And they're wrong in deceiving people into thinking that because they were christened or baptized, if you will, as an infant, that they've been reconciled to God. They have not. No, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There has to be the blood sacrifice. That blood sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And the individual has to receive that blood sacrifice in faith, believing and receiving Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And an infant can't do that. An infant cannot do that. So Jesus did not say to him, be baptized. You see, baptism comes after being born again. Let's keep this thing in order. Baptism is to occur after you're born again. Baptism itself is not the means of sanctification nor justification. Baptism is a testimony, and in a sense it is symbolic. The Jews had three different ways of baptizing. They baptized through immersion, they baptized through sprinkling, and they baptized by pouring water over an individual. But we practice baptism by immersion, which is symbolic of the death, you go into the water, burial, and resurrection to new life. So we favor baptism by immersion. However, I've been in the hospital with an individual who was dying, had received Christ, and wanted to be baptized before they died. They're never going to get out of that hospital to go be baptized, so I sprinkled them. I sprinkled them, and that satisfied them, and they died in peace. Jesus did not say, go be baptized. As I said, baptism comes after being born again, when it's possible. The thief on the cross, as I said, did not have the opportunity to be baptized. He just died and went to heaven. Why? He believed. He believed. I'm a firm believer that anyone who accepts Christ, believes in Christ, receives Christ as a Savior, should be baptized. If nothing else, it is a scriptural principle, but it is also a outward testimony of their having received Christ as their Savior. Jesus did not say, be baptized. In Luke chapter 23, verse 42, that thief said to Jesus, Lord, notice that, Lord, 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 remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, truly, I say to you, this day you shall be with me in paradise. That thief is going to die hanging on that cross. Never go to church again. Never be baptized. Going to die and go to heaven. Look what else Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, go, have my mother bless you. He didn't send him to her, his mother to be blessed. Jesus did not say, go, have a priest bless you. Jesus did not say, go give some money to the synagogue. No. What did Jesus say? You must be born again. Jesus did not say, go get involved in some humanitarian religious activity. What did Jesus say? You must be born again. All of these things that so many people do, trying to be right with God and trying to be reconciled with God and trying to get the peace of God, they jump through all of these hoops, but the Word of God says, you must be born again. Now, look carefully. Look carefully at what Jesus said to this religious leader. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God till you've been born. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God until you've been born. You have to be a human who believes and receives in Christ Jesus as your Savior. Otherwise, you could never, you see, if you've never been born, you don't exist. Until you're born, you don't exist. Not in the material realm. And so Jesus is saying to this man, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And I interpret that being born of water as being the natural childbirth system, when the mother's water breaks. Except a man born of water and of the Spirit. Once again now, one reason I do not embrace the baptisms essential to salvation is because the thief on the cross never had the opportunity. How many people died in Pearl Harbor? How many military men died in Pearl Harbor in that attack by the Japanese on the Pearl Harbor who never had the chance to be baptized? But I'll promise you there were people dying in that attack asking God to save them. This is the one reason I'm stressing this so much. I want you to understand that the basis of your salvation is Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Nothing else. Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Someone probably asked you, well, how's it done? That Philippian jailer that we read about in Acts chapter 16 had the same question. And Paul gave him the answer. Remember Paul and Silas in jail in Acts chapter 16? And there was an earthquake. And they had been praying and praising God and singing. And the earthquake broke the chains, and they were free, and the jailer thought they had escaped, and he was getting ready to kill himself because he knew that he would die before letting them get out. And Paul said, stop, hold it, don't do that. Well, in the process of their conversation, he realized, wait a minute, there's something different about these men. Paul explained the gospel to him. And he wanted to know what he had to do to be reconciled to God. Now, we had a religious leader asking Jesus how he could be reconciled to Holy God. Now you've got a jailer, the keeper of a prison, asking the apostle how to be reconciled to God. And what did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not a system of religion, not a religious practice, not a religious organization, not the mother, not the apostle. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You've got to know whether you really truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you have come to Christ, if you've confessed him as your Savior, if you've received him as your Savior, the Word of God says you're a new creation. You become a new creation. You no longer want to do the things you used to do. You start hating the things that you used to do. But you see, when Paul said to this jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, one has to recognize, firstly, that they have sinned. They have to recognize, secondly, that they are a sinner. They have to recognize that they have sinned. They have to recognize that they are a sinner. Once again, the Word of God says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One needs to believe. You see, to be born again, one has to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, the Word of God tells us that he was God in the flesh. He was God in a human body. But if you're going to be born again, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the sacrifice of God for sin, that he went to the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of any and all. Did you hear me? For any and all who would believe in him and trust him to forgive their sins and be their Savior. That includes anybody and everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life, regardless of their past lifestyle, regardless of their past sins, how deep they were in those sins. One needs to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. This plan was put into purpose and was put into action, if you will, before the foundation of the world. So one has to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he went to that cross as a sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe and receive him, trust him, because you see, when you do that, your sins are transferred from yourself to Jesus Christ, and then those sins are put to death in Jesus Christ, and when Jesus died, your sins were put to death in him. And then the Word of God tells us, as you continue confessing your sin, it is the blood of Christ that cleanses you initially, and then it is the blood of Christ that continues to cleanse you as you continue to confess your sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Now, when an individual believes in their heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of all who would believe, and will confess him as Lord and Savior, receiving him as such in simple, childlike faith, they're then born again. That is when you become born again. Not when you become religious. Not when you get in religious activity. Not when you get sprinkled. Not when you get baptized. No. Not when you get christened. No. It's when you believe. When you believe. And you, in your childlike faith, you ask Christ into your heart. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Did you hear what that word says? That's the Word of God. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, the word saved means the same thing as being born again. They're interchangeable. The word saved means born again. To be saved means what? To be saved is to be saved from the penalty of sin and the power of Satan. Once you are born again, once you are saved, you are delivered from and saved from the penalty of sin. You'll never be punished for it. And you're delivered from the power of Satan. To be saved is to be safe in Christ Jesus for all of eternity. That way you can approach the valley of the shadow of death with calmness, with peace, trusting in Christ Jesus. When one is born again, now this is important. Please understand this part. This is lesson two, Bible basic training. Get this truth down. When one is born again, their sins are put to death in Christ Jesus. You see, what Jesus did on that cross, he reached back into eternity past and pulled all the sins to himself that had been put to death in those sacrificial animals in the Old Testament. He reached into the New Testament, and he pulled all the sins of those who would believe in him and receive him as their Savior to himself. And when he died, he put those sins to death in himself. In Jesus Christ, the sins of the sinner are put to death. In the Old Testament, the sinner brought his sacrificial lamb to the priest, laid his hands on that lamb, confessed his sin. The sin was transferred from himself to the sacrificial animal, and then the animal had to die. Why do you think Jesus is called the Lamb of God? When God killed an animal, and he must have done so, I said, in Christ Jesus, the sins of the sinner are put to death. When God killed that animal in the Garden of Eden, he transferred, we know this from the rest of the scriptures symbolically, we know this in systematic theology. When God killed the animal in the Garden of Eden, he transferred the sins of Adam and Eve to the sacrificial animal, and their sins were put to death in that animal because, you see, that was the very first sacrifice. And God himself performed it. And the requirements, you come further now in the Old Testament, you find out that the requirements for a sin sacrifice was it had to be a sinless sacrifice, and it had to be a willing sacrifice. So therefore, inasmuch as God develops this entire process of having sins put to death in the Old Testament in the sacrificial system, we assume beyond any doubt that God himself must have killed the first animal sacrifice in the Garden of Eden, transferred the sins of Adam and Eve to that animal. When that animal died, their sins died in that animal because sin has to be put to death. God knows in no other way. No, sin has to die. He forgives a sinner on the basis of their sin having been put to death in Jesus Christ. Sin has to die. Animals that were used in the animal sacrifices could not sin. Why? Because an animal cannot sin. An animal cannot sin. However, they were not willing sacrifices. They were not willing. But remember, the two requirements is that sacrifice must be sinless and willing. They were sinless inasmuch as an animal cannot sin, but they were not willing sacrifices. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was both sinless and willing. Matter of fact, in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, we call him, is down baptizing people. He sees Jesus walking by. The next day, John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God? Yes, he's God's willing, sinless blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. None. There has to be the shedding of blood. And not just any blood was sufficient. All those animals who died in the Old Testament were vicarious sacrifices. And I like to think in my own mind that as they died, they looked out across the landscape of eternity and saw Jesus, the Lamb of God, hanging on the cross. It's not a matter of being in a system of religion. It's not a matter of being in religious activity. That comes after you're born again. Nicodemus was already in a system of religious activity. Many, you know, are in a system of religious activity. but have never been born again, and will not be born again until they come to Jesus Christ in childlike faith, choosing to receive Him, believe in Him, trust Him as their Lord and Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Word of God says, He, that's God, hath made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin. To be sin, Jesus had no sin. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God had to withdraw His presence from His own Son because hanging on that cross, He had took upon Himself the sins of all those sins that had been put to death in those sacrificial animals. He was taking upon Himself the sins of every type of sin and every type of sinner you can name. He was drawing that to Himself. And in that dark hour of eternity, God the Father could not associate with even His own Son, because in those few moments, His own Son had become sin itself because He took upon Himself the sins of all who would believe in Him and receive Him. And He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father could not even look on Christ the Son in those moments on the cross. For He, that's God, hath made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin. To be sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. My last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's how you know you've been born again. When you become a new creation, you wish you had never gone where you went, did what you did, said what you said. You wish you'd never been the person that you once were. And you start hating those things. You start hating those things. And you cannot remain in that lifestyle. You can't do it. If you become a new creation, you cannot remain in that old sinful lifestyle. Proof that you have been born again is that you now regret and are remorseful over the fact that you used to be in that lifestyle, and now you hate everything about that old lifestyle. You don't want to go where you used to go. You don't want to do what you used to do. You don't want to listen to what you used to listen to. You don't want to say what you used to say. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. That, my friend, speaks to you as one who's been born again. So now in this lesson, you understand the process by which you become born again. Born a sinner? Yes. Now you can be born again by receiving Jesus Christ, believing in Him as your Lord and Savior, trusting Him, confessing your sin, confessing you're a sinner, asking Him in simple childlike faith to come into your heart, be your Lord, be your Savior. Then you receive Christ as your Savior. You're adopted into the family of God, and you become a new creation, and all of the sins of your past have been put to death in Christ Jesus. Father God, we thank You for the beauty of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to live it out every day, and help us to help others come to understand the truth of the gospel, and we will forever give You the glory, the honor, and the praise. And now, Father, I bless this teaching to the increase of the kingdom of God and to the damage of the kingdom of darkness. And I thank You in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.